Well, this morning, I had to call Brother Randy down out here and try to redirect him there. He was kept meddling around, moving around in the scriptures, and I thought he was going to steal my message. But we diverted him just in time, maybe. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Take that back. Genesis 3. That's just before chapter 4. We will be using some of chapter 4, but I want to look at Genesis 3 for the text. I want to preach this morning. I try to bring out the first gospel message. The first gospel message preached in the Scriptures. If somebody tell me where the first gospel message preached in the Scriptures, where is it located? Yeah, can you give me the text? 3:15. That's the first gospel message. Who preached that? God. God preached his gospel. You know, if a man's going to preach the gospel, he needs to find out what the gospel of God is, doesn't he? And he needs to preach God's gospel. Now, Paul warns in the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 12, and he warns in the Galatian letter, chapter 1, that there is another gospel, another Jesus, that's preached by another spirit. He said, which, in fact, is not another. In other words, what he's saying, it's not the gospel at all. It's feigned, it's counterfeited to be the gospel. It's professed to be the gospel by men, but it's not the gospel. Paul starts the book of Romans out with the idea of being called and ordained and commissioned and sent to preach what? The gospel of God. He starts that letter out talking about the gospel of God. Now, he goes into that letter and he opens up the gospel of God. He shows us what the gospel of God is. And the gospel of God has for its centerpiece this idea, justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. That's it. Justified by faith alone, or let me rearrange that, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. Now, anything else is not the gospel. We want to preach this morning on this subject using Genesis 3:15. Look at the text there. He says, and I will put enmity between thee, talking to the serpent here. He's addressing the serpent. Who's the serpent? Huh? The devil. Revelation refers to that, to Satan, Apollyon, as being Satan, that old serpent. In the garden. So he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It, we could take that word it out and I think justifiably put he. He shall, that is the woman's seed, he shall bruise your head, the devil. You're going to bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's the gospel. That's the first prediction of the sin bearer, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ of God. Get the picture here. The guilty pair sought a hiding place. Where did they seek to hide? I mean, sin entered into the human race by one man. By one man, sin entered in, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all of sin in that one man. Sin entered into the human race by Adam. When that took place, there was a glory that that covered them, that clothed them. We call it the Shekinah glory, the Holy Ghost. He covered them. He clothed them. They did not know that they were naked until sin came in. When sin came in, they found themselves unclothed. The glory of God departed from them. That's what we are without Christ. We're unclothed sinners. The glory of God is not upon us. The glory of God can only be upon you as you are found in Christ. He's our covering. He's our glory. But once they found themselves naked, it said that they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. Had they not been naked, they would have found no reason to hide themselves. They had not found reason to hide themselves prior to sin coming in. But now that sin is in them, they see their nakedness, their uncovered estate, and so they, who are they hiding from? They're hiding from God. They're hiding from God. Formerly, and just previously before sin came in, they had fellowship with God. They communed with God. They talked with God and they walked with God. And they enjoyed communion with God. But now that sin has entered in, they flee to a hiding place and they hide themselves among the trees of the garden. Of course, we see that in verse number 8. And then get this picture. By a self-righteous act, they covered their nakedness. Not only hid themselves among the trees, but they took fig leaves and they sewed these fig leaves together, and they further tried to hide their nakedness from God. And so they covered themselves with fig leaves. But the Lord sought them out. He came into the garden in the cool of the day, and he says, "Man, where art thou?" He wasn't there. Well, God wasn't at a loss. He knew where he was. He knows where you are. I may call to you, and you may have some kind of idea or concept in my calling you through the gospel that we don't know where you are. But if you're lost and without Christ, an unconverted man, I know where you are. If you're a hypocrite, I may not know where you are, but God knows where you are. And God knows whether or not you have a covering. And if you don't have a covering, you cannot fabricate one that will hide your nakedness from God. So here they are. They're found guilty. God sought them out. And they stand before God, and by their own confession before their Maker, they own themselves to be sinners now. Sinners, not innocent, but guilty sinners before God. Well, what shall be done at this great tribunal here, this bar of justice? They've been called before the great judge. They've been made to give an account of their sin. What shall be done with them? Shall God consign them to everlasting destruction? They, along with their posterity, shall they be banished? No. Justly? Under God? This should be the case. But no, no. No sooner than fallen, look at this, the gospel, it's preached to them. And they're pointed to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's the mercy of God. That's the compassion of a loving and kind God. The Lord desires not your destruction. That's right. He does not rejoice in our everlasting damnation, in our eternal perdition. He has no pleasure, the Scripture says, in the death of the wicked. Why would you die? This is God appealing. Why would you die in your sins? Here's the gospel. To wit, God was in Christ. Where? On the cross. Reconciling Him, reconciling the world unto Himself. Not imputing their sins unto them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. That's the gospel. That's the message. That's the appeal. Don't die in your sin. Turn to God. Oh, I'm glad I heard that voice one day. Oh, I'm grateful that my ears were open, my ears were unstopped, and my blinded eyes were healed, and I was able to see the light and hear the voice, the call of God, and responded to that blessed, most wonderful call, and was saved. So found guilty by their own confession, standing before the Maker, what shall he do? Consign them to hell? No. Preach them the gospel. Point them to Christ. You know, by the prophetic word, and by types and shadows, and by proclamation, from that day, from this very day, Genesis 3:15, whatever day that was, from that day forward, God has been pointing men to Christ. He does that through me. He does that through you who are saved. Whether you speak to a man or not, your life is pointing men to Christ. If you're living as lights in this world, as we referred to a while ago, if you're shining, if you're walking before men as shining lights in this world, you are pointing men to Christ. We're epistles, Paul said, seen and read among men. Our life is a letter, and we're being read by men each day we live. I say by types and shadows. God begins instantly, immediately, does it in verse 21, as we'll get to later. And then in chapter 6, lo and behold, Randy had to get there also. In chapter 6, he begins by type and by shadow to point men to Christ. The world had apostatized. It had degenerated into a state of pure violence and wickedness. Sin covered the face of the earth like water, like an ocean covered, like water covers the sea. God said, well, something's got to be done. I'll destroy man and beast from off the face of the earth, every living creature. But in the process of this judgment, I'll call out a man. He'll build what is called an ark. And that ark shall be for the saving of his soul and his household and the seed of the earth, that is in the animal world, the creatures of the earth. And in that ark, I will point men to my Christ. Because that ark will be a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll set forth the idea to men that there's no salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men on earth whereby we must be saved in Christ. That ark will be a type of Him as a substitute, a deliverer, a scapegoat. So we have the gospel in the ark. And on we can go with gospel types and shadows. God preaching the gospel to men. Well, look at verse 15 again. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I want to take this and divide it up a little bit. First of all, I want to talk to you about the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. What's he talking about when he talks about the seed of the woman. Well, look over here in 1 Corinthians, just for a place to maybe launch this thing from. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we know that the seed, as Paul brings it over into the book of Galatians, I believe chapter 4, the seed, singular, is Christ. And Abraham was promised a seed. He was promised a posterity, but he was promised a seed. Not plural, not as many, but seed, singular, which is Christ, Paul said. So the Messiah would come through the woman, down through time, and then it branched off and was to come through Shem, which is the son of Noah after the flood, and through the posterity of Shem it branched off and it was to come through Abraham, and then down through the carders of time, there was 12 sons given to Abraham's son, or grandson Jacob. And out of those 12 tribes, there was a tribe singled out for the name of Judah. And through that tribe, the seed would come. All the way, boy, it's a wonderful story to search out, to search the genealogy of Christ, the posterity of Abraham, and to branch this thing out, follow the scriptures. You know, the devil was, he was aware of this thing, the serpent, at the time. Very aware that this seed was to come. He knew what this seed meant. It meant salvation to mankind. He sought, you see, previously in the garden, his whole ambition was to destroy man. And he thought he had that project completed when he deceived the woman and then led Adam willfully into the transgression. I've got him. I get it. He's off the scene now, and I'll take the throne. Not man, but me. But that wasn't the case, was it? Wasn't the case. He just played right into the sovereign God's hand, right into the all-wise God's hand. Played right into His hand. I'm going to show you a little one how the serpent was a player in this thing, this matter of bringing about salvation to his people. But anyway, getting back to what we're saying here, the seed. And we know the seed is Christ. Now look at this. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man, now watch this, by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, and of course Adam is a translation of the word, the Hebrew word, which literally means man. So we could say here, for as in man, in the first man, all die, even so in Christ, who is actually the second man, all are made alive. All die in the first man, and if you have life at all, you'll have life in Christ, the second man. But what I want you to understand here, what I want you to see is, that the seed of the woman here was obviously to be man. A man. That man's Savior would be a man. Now watch this and follow this with me. Man's Redeemer, I'm saying, according to this prophecy, according to the message of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, must be a man. Can't be an angel. Cannot be an angel. It must be a man. And, boy, that'll destroy some of those songs you call gospel songs, weren't it? They searched through heaven. No, they didn't search through heaven. Wasn't anything to search for. They found Christ. No, he didn't find Christ. Christ was decreed from before the foundation of the world. Wasn't any search going on. Couldn't be but one Savior. Christ. And he had to be a man. The man, Christ Jesus. So, man was represented. This is what I'm saying. Man was represented by a man in the fall. You understand what I'm talking about when I say the fall? I'm talking about the fall of the human race. What do you mean, Pastor, fall? I'm talking about Adam was up here. Fellowship, communion with God. He was up here. Innocent. No sin. Righteous, holy. Had an understanding of God. He was up here. Sin entered in. And Adam fell down here. Well, when he fell from up here to here, you fell with him. I fell with it. How so, Pastor? Because I was in Adam when he fell. Just like your children were in you. I was in the loins of Adam. You were in the loins of Adam. We fell with Adam from up here. He was representing me. He was my federal head. All human beings come from Adam. Don't come from a tadpole. They come from Adam. Don't come from monkeys. They may act like it, but they came from Adam. All human beings. And we were up here in Adam and fell down here. And so being represented by a man in the fall, man must be represented by a man in his recovery. Is that clear enough? So we have the seed of the woman. Predicted here. This will be the Savior, the seed of the woman. You, or he shall bruise your head, he says to the serpent. You shall bruise his heel. That's the cross. You're going to injure him on the cross. You're going to level a blow against him on the cross, but it's going to be like a stone bruise. He's going to appear dead, which he will be dead, but he's going to overcome death and rise again. But not you. You're not your heel, your head's going to be crushed. That's the cross. That's what went on the cross. You see, a bruised heel will heal. But a crushed head's fatal, isn't it? It's fatal. So that's what he's saying here. But who is this seed of the serpent? Who is this seed of the serpent? Well, devils are the seed of the serpent. But also men devils. Men devils are the seed of the serpent. Let me show it to you. Look over here in John chapter 6. Just follow with me here a minute. John 6. Notice, if you will, beginning in verse 66, picking up the thought here of John 6. From that time, many of his, that is, of Christ's disciples, went away from him, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is what? A devil. A man devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was a devil. Judas Iscariot was the seed of the serpent. He was a man devil. Look over here in John chapter 8 just for a minute. Verse number 44. He's talking with those religious Jews, the Judaizers. And as far as religion is concerned, they represented the best religion of that day. The best. They were one God worshipers. They didn't worship idols. They didn't worship a plurality of gods. They worshiped the one and true God, only God. But notice what Jesus said. They were hypocrites, not converted, not born again people. Notice what Jesus says to them. He's in the midst of a controversy with them. Verse 43 says, "Why do ye not understand my speech?" Why don't you understand the gospel that I'm preaching? Why don't you? I ask that question some. Why don't these folks that I've preached to for all these years, why is so? The most of them never understood what I said. Why don't you understand the gospel? He said, "Well, I'll tell you." He said, "Ye are of your father the devil." You're the devil's children. Isn't that what he's saying? You're the devil's children. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. You know, when men get upset and aggravated with Pastor Worthen's message and his convictions and his expressions of the gospel, and they reject them, they refute them, and reject them, you know what they show themselves to be? The children of the wicked one. God's children bow to and honor God's message. You believe that? They do. They don't have a problem with the message of God. So devils, devils, and men, devils, are the seed of the woman. You can go into Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12, where Paul rebuked a certain sorcerer and deliberately, directly called that sorcerer a child of the devil. Now look at Acts chapter 22. And Acts 2 and verse 22. Here, God references men devils, or the seed of the serpent. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders," and that word "approved" there means that he was attested or he was justified before them as God manifest in the flesh, as the Son of God. No man could have performed the things that he did except it be God working in him. "Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." There's the work of the seed of the serpent. And that's what he was talking about over there when he made that prediction. "You shall bruise his heel." Men took him, the children of the wicked one. They took him, and they nailed him to a cross, and they hung him up between heaven and earth. And they scoffed him and mocked him and shamed him and spat upon him. And he hung there until he expired. He willingly expired. He gave up the ghost. That was the work of the wicked one. So we see, in the second place, then, the serpent's seed. The devil, I said, played an active part in man's redemption. Thou shalt bruise his heel. A bruised heel, I said, will heal, but a crushed head is fatal. And at the time that Christ's heel was bruised by Satan on the cross, when he expired, when he deliberately, willfully gave up the ghost, and that's what the scripture says, he gave up his spirit. He volunteered his life. Literally, the word construction would make you think that when Christ cried, "It is finished," the scripture says he gave up the spirit or the ghost. The construction in the original language there seems to have the idea that he literally walked out of his body. Not defeated, but victorious. It was the victorious death of Christ that crushed the head of the serpent. Look over here at Hebrews chapter 2 just for a minute. This is what he's saying here. Hebrews 2 and down in verse number 14. He said in verse number 13, and again I will put my trust in him, that is in the Father. And again, behold, I, Christ speaking here, I and the children which the Father hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is who? The devil. So through death, through his voluntary death, by his giving up the ghost, by his willfully walking out of his body and saying to death, "Here I am, here's my life, take it, put my body in the tomb." 3 days later, he overcame, and his overcoming destroyed him that had the power of death. Death couldn't hold him, and so that's our victory. So man's redeemer, I say, must be a man. Man, I say, represented by man in the fall, must be represented by man in his recovery, the seed of the woman. But he wasn't an ordinary man, was he? No, he wasn't an ordinary man. He was an extraordinary man. See, an ordinary man couldn't save you. I'm an ordinary man. I can't save you. You're ordinary people, but we can't save each other, can we? Christ was a man, but not an ordinary man. An extraordinary man. The scripture verifies the fact that he's man, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is he? The man. Why did the Holy Ghost make that say that? The man, Christ Jesus. Because for you to have a mediator, you've got to have one like you to mediate for you. You've got to have one to take up your case, your cause, and in your likeness as a man, appear before the judge. That's who Christ is. He's the man, Christ Jesus. But I say, not an ordinary man. Look over here. Here's another text. I want to show this, establishing the fact that our Redeemer must be a man. Isaiah chapter 32. I like this. 32. Look at beginning of verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now watch this. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. Can you see this? Oh, listen. Fellow man, are you able to see what he's saying here? A king shall reign. And who's that king? The King of Kings. He shall reign in righteousness. And a man, who's that man, shall be a hiding place? It's Christ. A man shall be a covert, a covering from the tempest. A man shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. Where are the children of God planted? Psalm 1. They're planted by what? The rivers of water. The man that loves the law and walks in the law, meditates in it all day long. He shall be like a tree, David said, planted by not the river of waters, but the rivers, plural, of water. There'll always be refreshment for his thirst in Christ. Christ is like rivers of water. It never runs out. If one go dry, there's another one. But he's a man, isn't he? A man, he says. And a man shall be as a shadow of a great rock. That word great there in the margin, Hebrew, is heavy, like a heavy rock. It alludes to the idea of a rock that can't be moved. That's Christ. It can't be blasted. I wonder how long it'd take them to blast Stone Mountain out over there. Take a while, wouldn't it? How long do they scratch around on that face of that mountain when they're putting that image up there of those three great southern gentlemen? How long did... Steve, how long did it take that guy to do?
30 years.
Huh? 30 years or so. All they did is scratch a little bit of granite off that thing and made those images up there. Great images. Great men. No, it'd take a while, wouldn't it? Can't be moved. That's our rock. That's Christ. That's Christ. Look at Genesis again. Genesis 4 this time and verse 1 beginning there. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. They had relationship, intimate relationship. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, what's she talking about there? What do you think she got in her mind? And she again bare his brother Abel. Didn't say nothing about Abel, did she? She wasn't so excited about Abel. She's excited about that first one. I've gotten a man. Matthew Poole, the old Puritan and a great commentator, especially with these Hebrew terms and the Greek terms, he said... What she said was this, I have gotten the God-man. That was who was predicted, the Messiah. I have gotten the God-man, or the Messiah. And she said this, hoping that this was the promised seed. They were already looking for the Savior. God said, you're going to have a seed. And your seed... I'm going to put enmity, said to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Well, they saw the gospel there clearly. And they began to look for it. And the first child she had was a man child. And she said, I've got the God-man. I've got the Messiah. I've got the deliverer. the Savior. Well, she's sadly mistaken, wasn't she? She'd been more encouraged if she'd looked to the second man, Abel. But she looked to the first man, Cain, which was a terrible, terrible discouragement. But she had good reason to believe, didn't she? Because God had promised. And from that day forward, especially among the Jewish people, the Hebrews, down through the ages, those women kept looking for the Messiah. Any one of them thinking any time, especially when it branched off into the tribe of Judah, and it was clear that Messiah was coming through the lineage of David, those women of Judah began to look. But in the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4:4, but in the fullness of time, when it was come, God sent forth His Son. Now listen to this. This is important. It says, made of a woman, made under the law. You see, the Redeemer was to be made of a woman, not a man. He was to be made of a woman without the aid of a man. Now, that was also clear. Made of a woman without the aid of a man. How in the world is this going to take place? It's never been, has it? Never happened. Human beings are generated by human beings, right? He was made of a woman without the aid of a man. And he said he was made under the law. Well, the first man was put under law, wasn't he? Therefore, the second man must be put under law. Made of a woman, put under the law. And so it is with the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the seed of the woman, man's Redeemer, must be a man, not an ordinary man, an extraordinary man, a man of God's making, that is, being overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. This man came into the world. That is, the woman conceived by the Spirit of God and Christ was born and in human flesh came into this world. All right, there's one other thing that I want to show you here before I finish up, and that's the illustration of the gospel. In verse 21 of Genesis 3, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. I'm going to go through this right quickly. First of all, the gospel of God sets forth, and it's here in this verse, sets forth a redemption by blood. Now, God's preaching this. How do you think that this was performed? I never give a whole lot of thought to this. It says that He took coats of skin and made coverings or clothing to cover them. How did He do that? I don't think God literally did that to you with His hand. God is Spirit. Do you wonder if the ministry of angels came into play right here? Huh? They're involved in this thing all the way through. And they were sent forth, the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1, they were sent forth as ministering spirits to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Well, this is a ministry here. The gospel is being performed here. It may have been that the Lord used angels for this operation. But let's go on here. The gospel of God, I said, sets forth a redemption by blood. Pastor, where do you see that in that verse? Well, he took skins, didn't he? Skins of animals to make coats to clothe their nakedness. And what I'm saying I see here is this, and you will too. You may shear a sheep and not kill him. You may take his wool and not kill him, but you cannot take his skin without killing him. And so the animals that were used here, the skins that were used here, were taken from slain animals. And so there was a sacrifice made here by the animal. The animal gave up his life in order to clothe the naked pair. Right? Well, that's the gospel of blood redemption. If you go down into chapter 4 and you study the first worship service there, you'll notice that Cain, when he came before the Lord, he brought what God rejected. Whereas Abel brought from the first year of the flock, he brought of a male, a lamb, or a goat, and he brought that animal as a sacrifice unto God. Redemption is by blood. That's to take you out of the picture. He's not going to accept your righteousness. As he rejected the handmade righteousness of Adam, so he'll reject your handmade righteousness. Your righteousness is going to be of the making of God. It's going to be by blood sacrifice. That brings us to the next thought here. The gospel of God sets forth a redemption by substitution. And a lot of fellows in this world out here today are preaching what they say to be the gospel, but I'll guarantee you substitution's not in it. And if substitution's not in it, there ain't no gospel. Because substitution is the vitals of the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel. It's just like your organ, the heart in your body. You take that heart out of you and you're dead. You take substitution away from the gospel and it's dead. Don't have any life in it. And God set forth this thing from the beginning. He set forth the gospel as a gospel of substitutionary righteousness in the slaying of these animals. The sacrifice of these victims. And I say God rejected the first man's handmade righteousness, and you can count on it. If that's what you're counting on, he'll reject yours. He won't have it. He shows that in the next, in the case with Abel and Cain. Yes, he's very man, but not of our kind. Adam made you and I. But Christ was made of a woman. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 and through 27, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, or come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I like this. For such a high priest became us. You know what that word became. It's an old English word which means it just fitted you. It was exactly what I needed. He is a high priest that fits my need, Randy. That's what he's saying. Now look at this. He became us. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners and higher than the heavens. That's the kind of man it took to save your soul. That's the kind of man Christ is. That's the kind of Savior I have. Not ordinary, but extraordinary. It says, who needeth not daily, as those Old Testament high priests did, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, because he had no sin. He knew no sin. There was no guile found in him. And then for the sins of the people. He did offer up himself for the sins of the people, taking my sin upon him. For this he did once, that is one time, when he offered up himself. Now get this in this last statement right here, quoting from one of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Here it is. Here's the gospel. For he, that's God, hath made, and that word made there, do you know what that word made means? How many times have I used this, referred to it? I said it's a court word. It's a legal word, a forensic word. It'd be used in the courtroom. It means legally constituted. Legally constituted. For God hath legally constituted him, that's Christ, that's my Messiah, that's my Redeemer, that's the seed of the woman, that's my man, the representative. For God hath legally constituted him to be sin for me, the sinner. God said, I'm talking about him who knew no sin. That you, the sinner, now watch this, might be made, again, same word, might be legally constituted righteous in him. That's my salvation. That's what I'm resting in, Tommy. That's it. That's my salvation, Ed. That's what we're teaching. That's what we believe. That's what we witness. That's the gospel. Here it is. Adam, the first man, Adam, made me a sinner. You get a hold of this by the power of the Spirit and you'll be a saved man. Adam made me a sinner. Don't fret over that. Don't argue with it. Don't complain against it. Don't say, that's not fair. Just say, yeah, that's so. That's so. Adam made me a sinner. God made Christ sin for me. And Christ made me righteous for God. That's what I'm believing in. That's what I'm resting in. That's what I'm hoping in. That's what the seed of the woman did for me, Charles. That's what he did for you. Did for you that believe. That's the gospel. God established that. I can't preach nothing else but it. That's it. I can't preach nothing else. That's the gospel. I don't want to preach nothing else. Don't intend to. I'll say it with Paul. If me or an angel preach unto you any other message than that which I preached this morning, let me and that angel be accursed. It's not the truth. I mean, I may go off my rocker. I may go haywire. I may lose it. I may come down here spouting off something that I've never said before that's contrary to all this. But you just count it as a lie and let me be a curse. Because this is God's gospel truth. Right? Okay. Brother Ed, you come and lead us in a hymn.